from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is the evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation, and this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you were having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Recently, I read about a study of common idioms that people assume come from the Bible. With this study of Philippians for our stewardship season before me, the one that shocked me the most is this. 75% of the people surveyed think the turn of phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," comes from the Bible. I understand why this sense of self-initiative has crept into the American psyche and know this expression is sometimes attributed to Benjamin Franklin. However, its origins are in an ancient Greek proverb. And the notion that God helps those who help themselves is neither biblical nor Christian. On the contrary, look not to your own interest, Paul says, but to the interest of others. One of the challenges of understanding Paul's letters is that we only have one half of the conversation. For us to figure out what is going on is like listening to a person talk on the telephone and trying to discern what the other one might be saying. As I said last Sunday, this letter to the Philippians is Paul's love letter to the church. He had an affinity with this congregation that is filled with joy and affection. He begins his letter with joyful appreciation of their fellowship. Then not very far into it, we discover that Paul has also received some disturbing communication about conflicts arising within the congregation at Philippi. He has heard about grumbling and questioning among them, apparently, and thereby feels the need to appeal to them to work out their differences and live in harmony for the sake of the gospel. Do nothing from selfish ambition, Paul says, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Paul is clearly urging the church to look outward, to show forth the compassion of Christ, caring for others, even if that puts them at great risk. This charge to the Philippians bears authenticity because that is precisely the place Paul himself is writing from. He has put himself at great risk for the sake of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. No stranger to suffering, having been shipwrecked and stoned, beaten and left for dead, Paul is now in prison, And his friends at the Philippian church must have written to him asking, "How are you doing? Are you well, Paul? Are you being treated fairly?" Their concern for their founding pastor is very personal, but it is also profoundly theological. How can it be that an apostle of Jesus Christ ends up in jail? How does God let this happen? They must have wondered in the Philippian church, and if this happens to the Lord's apostle Paul, what will happen to the church? What will happen to us? While the Philippians have reached out to Paul, and all we have is his side of the correspondence, it is enough to know that Paul does not write back saying, "The food is fine, the blankets keep me warm at night, and the guards are civil enough." He says instead, "Do not worry about me. Let's get on together with the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of the world." On World Communion Sunday, the scripture reminds us to be mindful of people around the world who practice their faith at great risk to further the gospel. Following Jesus Christ is not intended to be merely a pathway to a comfortable life because of some confident assurance in eternal salvation. It is a way of life that begins with baptism, is nurtured at the communion table where we share in elements that are broken and poured in order to share in the suffering of the world for the sake of the world. Our stewardship journey, the holistic commitment we make of time and talent and financial resources to the church, is a commitment to care for others with the compassion of Jesus Christ, to use Paul's words, to live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is intent on communicating that the goal of Christian community was never for the community alone. Rather, the church is a sign of God's presence in and for the world. Christian people live in service, caring for others. Miroslav Volf brings a wide personal experience to his academic work at Yale Divinity School. A native of Croatia, he grew up seeing how the gospel must contend with the forces of evil in wartime. And now, as a naturalized citizen of the United States, he wrestles with teaching the Christian faith in an increasingly secular culture. Volf tells the story of a man named Toma, whom he knew in Croatia when he was a teenager. Toma was a young adult athlete, a bodybuilder with aspirations to be Mr. Universe, when he joined the church where Volf's father was the pastor. Toma's conversion to Christianity redirected his athletic pursuits, and he became an evangelist. He fancied himself the new Apostle Paul for Yugoslavia or new Billy Graham for the world. In a single year, he read the Bible from cover to cover 13 times. In then communist Yugoslavia, he spoke about Christ with unusual boldness to anyone who would listen. Volf writes, "As soon as Toma found his way to faith, as soon as God found a way to him, a group of teenagers gathered around him in the basement of my dad's church. Some were already church folk like myself, maybe with an ambivalent relation to faith. Others, many from atheist families, were attracted to the way of Christ through Toma. His success as an athlete, his devotion to God, his limitless appetite for the Bible and everything related to it, and his boundless self-confidence pulled us into his orbit. Many of us from that small group ended up not just in some form of Christian ministry, but with earned doctorates from major academic institutions. Certainly others helped and inspired us along the way. But Thomas' Christian faith was critical. His vision, boundless energy, and single-minded dedication became our vision, energy, and dedication. While his young friends became ministers, professors, and public intellectuals, sadly, after a decade of evangelistic activity, Thomas himself fell into mental illness. He spent much of the last years either nearly homeless or confined to a psychiatric ward in Serbia. But with great admiration, Volv remembers him still and his influence. To the world then, Thomas was a nobody. But to a Christian, nobody is a nobody. His was a truly Christian way of being somebody. As with a bow and arrow, he was a bow for the flight of others. This story is a fine example of what the Apostle Paul was communicating to us through the letter to the Philippians. The truly Christian way of being somebody is to be a bow for the flight of others. Not to cause injury, obviously, but to send others soaring to the heights we have come to experience through our faith in Jesus Christ. To send others with a target goal of spreading the compassion of Christ by caring for others. Like Miroslav Volv, his friend Thomas, from his confinement, Paul himself became a bow for the flight of others. And Paul's words continue to encourage us. When you look at the history of Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church, through nearly 150 years, you see this church soaring outward, toward a target far beyond the confines of these stone walls. This was the first individual church in our denomination to send its own missionaries into the world, to India, to found a hospital. Ours was a congregation of 500 members, which made a leap of faith to build this sanctuary to seat more than 1,000, anticipating growing over twice its size. We share a history of being a church that long ago turned from what could have been a narrow, affluent, isolationist mindset toward the city of Philadelphia and its world of need, boldly saying, "We will show forth the compassion of Christ there." We're still doing a lot of amazing work as a church to nurture young people for Christian discipleship and to show forth the compassion of Christ in this community and in the world. But we could be doing so much more. Were we to grow on our stewardship journey as a congregation, we need, for example, more than the current 50% of our membership to make a financial pledge to the church. We need more people who are not accustomed to giving to the church to simply begin. Every gift matters, no matter the amount. We need more people to consider growing in stewardship by heeding the biblical invitation to tithe, to pledge a percentage of our annual income to the church, That, by the way, is in the Bible hundreds of times. Again, it's not simply because the church needs our money. It is because we are being called by God to grow in caring for others for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the world. We are being called by God, according to the Apostle Paul, away from selfish ambition to look not to our own interest, but to the interest of others. We are being called like that young Croatian evangelist to live our lives in such a way as to allow others to soar. Just over 100 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the year 130, following the missionary movement of Paul, this is how the writer Diognetus described the Christians as living apart from the ways of the world for the sake of the world. They display to us their wonderful and paradoxical way of life. They dwell in their own countries, but merely as sojourners. Every land is to them their native country. They marry and beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. When reviled, they bless. When insulted, they show honor. When punished, they rejoice. What the soul is to the body, they are to the world. What the salt is to the earth and the light is to the world, they are to this country, this region. Friends, on World Communion Sunday, as we celebrate this church's stewardship journey, both the history of Christianity and the history of this congregation direct us forward. As Christians, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. We have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ, not for ourselves alone, but always, always caring for the interests of others. To be a bow for the flight of others, that they may soar. Amen.